Josh, read Romans 12 for us.
I hope you guys don't mind the Good News Bible. I switched from King James to the Good News, which are opposite ends of the spectrum, but God's Word, Romans 12. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing to him and is perfect. Because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the one body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ. And we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to that which is good. Love one another warmly as Christian brothers, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a full heart of full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles. Pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask him to bless, not to curse. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourself as wise. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with the wrong. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everyone. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, as the scripture says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will make him burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good.
That's the most powerful sermon I've ever heard you preach, my brother. Thank you. Thank you. I've heard it said before, you know, before you share anything, you should ask the question, so what? You know, so what? Why would I hold you guys captive for 2 hours? I like to sprinkle a few things. I don't want to miss anything. So if I do a little sprinkling, just bear with me and receive the sprinkling. I was somewhere recently where I admired somebody's mind. Have you ever admired somebody for something that they have? And so I shared this with someone very close to me, and they immediately said something about me. And the way it hit me was that it is so precious the way God has created us and the uniqueness of every single individual. I wouldn't want you to be any different than you are. And you shouldn't want me to be any different than I am. And yet to appreciate the giftedness and the beauty that God has put in every single individual. So unique, so precious, so different, just like our fingerprints. So unique, so different, so precious. And I just think that's just a reminder to celebrate what God has done in you, to celebrate what God has done in one another, and to use what he's given you for his glory. Just use that, like take hold of that, put reins on it, and use it for his glory. Just allow him to use you and your uniqueness for his glory. So what? So I'm going to share with you something this morning that's going to take some work for you. There's going to be some homework involved. And the way I thought of it just a few minutes ago, so I wrote this down, I invite you to dig deep in each of these characteristics and do a heart checklist of sorts, a heart checklist on your own over each of these characteristics. Just take each one of them. You'll be able to remember them or go online, but take each of these characteristics and go over them. And let the Lord speak to you over each of these characteristics. So for you, the title of my message this morning is Christianity, a Visible Minority. Christianity, a Visible Minority, and subtitled Seven Minority Characteristics. Seven Minority Characteristics. You've heard the dream. Many of you heard the dream that Susan had. She shared it during the first camp, the sports camp. Susan, who often comes, but she comes here as well. And we've been friends of that family for years. And she sat in the couch in there and she said, I had a dream. And she began to tell us the dream. And the dream, in a nutshell, was simply this. In her dream, she turned around and Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian, who's now in heaven, a Romanian, who spent 14 years in a Romanian prison under communism for being a Christian and preaching the gospel. And she turns around in her dream and Richard Wurmbrand's hand is extended to her and he says, welcome to the persecution. And she did me a huge favor by writing out the entirety of this dream. And in the dream, dreams are really interesting because so much is conveyed in so little, you know? Like when you wake up, you just write what you remember. But there's so much in the dream that's conveyed during that dream. And one of the things that was conveyed was the actual demeanor and countenance of Richard Wurmbrand. And so it wasn't a heavy kind of, you know, it was more of a, like, almost like a rejoicing, like if I can take it that far, almost like a happiness or a joy that he was filled with as he reached out his hand and said to her, welcome to the persecution. And you can do your own homework on that, but if you would read through the book of Acts, particularly the first few chapters, you'll get a glimpse of persecution and joy, what persecution and joy looked like in the early church. And so I want to touch on seven characteristics of Christianity being a visible minority right now. And I like the word visible. Visible is so huge in the scripture because there will be a display of the Lord. I always love when you read anything about the display of his splendor. You just have to think about that phrase, the display of his splendor. What is that going to look like? The display of his splendor. What did it look like when Simeon said, your servant can depart in peace because I have seen the glory of Israel. I've seen the glory. These are beautiful things. These are visible. The early church was visible. They were not invisible. They would never have been deemed non-essential. They were visible. And even if they were deemed that way, they would have continued to be visible, to be visible. And so the first characteristic I want to touch on is the one that we've already been talking about, and I so appreciate you and Bob jumping up because I think that this has so many different facets to it. And so the first one is evangelism. And I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, and to read it in context, I'm going to start in verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must pursue peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's our evangelism, as we heard this morning, Stacy shared. The hope that was preached on Friday night, the hope that we have as believers, always being ready to give an answer to this hope. You know, Paul said of those who lose people, we do not grieve. That's right, we do grieve, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. I tell you, we are a people of hope. And this is the beauty of evangelism. And I wanted to mention a couple of things. So Joseph, thank you for that. That was really good. Vlad has drawn my attention to what's called the Jesus bus in Prague. We're going to go. We're going to ride the Jesus bus, which will have biblical passages all over. There is hope for Czechs too, yes. And Dan Parks, I wanted to mention two things about Dan. One is, you know, he came to us a couple of weeks ago, and I shared this with the elders on the other night, but he had this thought, and he had the thought of coming at the beginning of the service, you know, and Dan's been coming for prayer, you know, the prayer meeting we have at the beginning of the service, and then he would take a couple of people, and he would go out on the streets, and he would preach the gospel, and then he would bring the people back to the church. So this morning, he sent me a picture of one of the gentlemen he met, and interestingly enough, he's a... Monica's promised to pray for us and to bring us to your attention while we're gone to pray for us. Thank you, Monica. But Monica, this gentleman that he met while he was preaching is a dog trainer. He trains dogs. And anyway, it's an interesting connection. We'll see if that goes anywhere. But I just thought that was a beautiful plus to the story. But the thing is that there is such a need for hope. And we have the message of hope. So to go out on the streets and proclaim that hope and then bring them back to where there's a hopeful people, you know, who love one another. And that's the beauty of this place. There's something in this place where God has put something of his spirit, of love upon this place so that people who come find a welcome, they find love, and they'll be able to grow in their newfound faith. So I just thought, I heard that and I thought, man, I'm not going to dismiss that because we're pretty much the choir here. Like, let's be honest, okay? We're pretty much the choir. But I'm okay preaching to the choir this morning, okay? Because these are seven characteristics of the church. These are seven characteristics of a visible minority. And how many know that, okay, a visible minority, a visible, something that's visible, for instance, you put the visible minority in darkness, in a dark setting, what happens? The light shines, right? And so we, and I love repeating it, Jonathan Cahn's saying that we have been candles in the day. It used to be we would all say to one another, the choir would say, well, you know, there's no real difference here, you know? There's no real difference. I mean, you can't visibly see a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, you know, like someone who's not a Christian. And now we are called to be candles in the night, candles in the night. So I appreciate what Dan Parks is doing. I was also reminded of the group that wrote the song God of the City and how while they were over in Amsterdam, they were invited to sing in a brothel. They began to sing in this brothel. You can see it online or I can send you the clip, but I wanted to draw a couple of things out of this. One was, first of all, where it was being sung, where they were prophesying, where they were speaking out the word of the Lord. It was in a very, very dark place. So this is where we're called to shine. This is where we're called to be a minority right now, in a very, very dark place. It's no coincidence that you were born for such a time as this, that God has a people, he has a church in the world today that was born for such a time as this. So they went into a very dark place and they began to sing, and then they began to prophesy and they began to sing with the instruments that he is the Lord of this city. He is the God of this nation. And they began to sing this song very powerfully. But what was happening while they were singing this song were Americans or Australians or people from other countries who were very visible walking by this brothel and looking inside. And so I thought of that. I thought of that story, and I never put it together before that there was probably some rescuing that went on because of the public nature of the proclamation of the Word of God. And so even if it was to protect people from these predators, you know, that had come to do harm to these ladies, or whether it was to protect the children, but there's something that happened, something very powerful. And Sean shared the other night of some of the darkest places that they were in during COVID, in particular with Antifa and different groupings. They were attacked, vandalism type things that occurred, and other even physical happened. But that was where the light shone the brightest, was in those dark places. So evangelism is the first characteristic of the Christian church right now, that we might be a minority, but we are called with hope and we're called to preach the gospel. So we have a daughter-in-law right now who's expecting, and she's actually past due, but any moment, that's why we leave our phones on. We generally keep them off, but we leave them on. And every time it dings, our hearts kind of jump, you know. It's like jumping for the introduction to a new family member, that we're about to meet a family member that we have never met before. We know she is a she already, and so Eliza is going to have a sister. But it's like that we are waiting and anticipating more people coming into the family. And that's what happened Friday night as well. It was beautiful. And it was a joy, as Dan said, to go around and pray with people and to hear some of their story and to be able to pray with them. Okay, so we're going to go through some of these rather quickly. But so the first characteristic is evangelism. The second is unity. And these aren't in the right order, like, or necessarily in order. And you'll see why in a minute. But unity. You know, there's something said from the stage on Friday about the sowing that had taken place, about those that stood with Friday night and all of that. And you folks are part of that. We are part of that, standing with what took place on Friday night. And we're also standing with Israel and the upcoming John event. And we're standing with him. We're standing with things that are in our city. We're going to plant our feet where God is moving, and we're just going to stand. And having done all, we will stand and we'll see and continue to see God move. So unity is the second one. I feel like, you know, and I get overwhelmed by this because I think about this often. It's not the first time you've heard me say it, but I feel very, very rich. I feel very rich. I feel rich because of what God has been doing. I feel rich in the body of Christ and being able to be a part and of the body of Christ and to appreciate its diversity and to be a part of that diversity. And so particularly to be part of the international pastors and what God is doing in this city with international pastors. I might have told you the story one time I wanted to go to the back and take a picture just because I knew that we as white people were the minority. And I wanted to capture that because I think it's beautiful. I think we got some catching up to do, you know, in the city. But these guys are really sowing into unity. And there's a real strengthening coming. WOCC, we don't burn bridges. This is one of the characteristics of WOCC is not burning bridges. And so last May, while we were away on holidays, we had a little exodus, you know, just a small exodus. We've had this throughout our history. We have people come. Many years ago, we embraced the idea of being almost like a revolving door, but not as a bad thing, but as a good thing, that God would bring people among us, he would do a work in their lives, and he would send them back out again. This is the hope and the prayer that we have for West Ottawa, but not to burn any bridges. And so last May, a few people, I'll just use one example, the dear Orleans family who are, you know, that Carol and Susan have been studying, want to see a work established in Orleans in the East End, and so they've gravitated back home to give themselves and their families to this work. And so that's just one example. But what was beautiful was Friday night on the field, and there were others. In this little exodus that happened, there were others on the field. And the embrace and the connection that we made, I'm sure was true of many of us here, not just me, was so sweet and so precious. Because there is only one family. There's only one family. There's only one church, one body of Christ, one bride. And that's becoming more evident and will become more evident in days of persecution. We are going to need each other, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Actually, I'll just go into my next point, which is community. So you've got evangelism, you've got unity, and you've got community. And I'm going to pull all these together at the end and show you, tell you a story of something that happened in history that really touches my heart. So community, 1 John chapter 1, I want to read starting at verse 5. These are such important scriptures, and that's why I encourage you to go back and look at these. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. This is, to me, a very precious scripture. To walk in the light is to have fellowship with one another. And it's been beautiful over the years to meet believers from all over the world and to enter into a fellowship, into a connection that is instantaneous. You experienced that? Anybody experienced that? Exactly. And there is something so precious. In fact, I've walked in it in nations where I don't speak the language. And that's so beautiful that we don't have to speak the same language to be part of the same family. And so there's a connection. And community will become incredibly important in the days ahead. And I'll just say this, just as a warning, the enemy wants to isolate people. He wants to isolate and divide. He wants to separate. And there are many reasons, and they're so diverse. There are so many reasons why one might choose to separate. You know, I mean, if you don't have enough reasons, I can dream one up for you. But that's a tactic of the enemy. The Lord unites and brings together and develops a community whereby we are strengthened by one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We are strengthened. And so there's something in you of the Spirit of God, and something in me of the Spirit of God. When we come together, there's a collision of beauty. There's a collision of connectedness that is precious, that leaves neither of us the same at the end of the day. Neither of us the same. And I'll just throw this out for free. I've noticed over the years that people who opt out of community get weird. I'll just give you that for free. I've seen this over and over again. People who opt out of community get weird. And then I'll throw this one out for free too. There is something about longevity of relationship. There's something about relationships that last. I'll say forever, but you know what I'm saying. For a long, long time, they just last. Bob's smiling. There's something, Bob, eh? You know, because there's a richness that can, and marriage is a good example, and I use this, and I'm very careful when I use this, because I know many, many marriages, you know, for whatever reason, and there are many reasons don't last, but when relationship lasts, and maybe I'll skip from marriage, but I'll use marriage and couple it with relationship in general. When relationships are long, and when people work through differences, and they work through, and they come out the other side still together, there's something richer in that than if they had never had that relationship to begin with, or had they given up on that relationship. Does that make sense? Okay. So the third one is community. The fourth one is the empowering of the Spirit. And that's why I said this is not in order, because this is of utmost importance, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The meetings we've been having in Ottawa, monthly meetings with pastors and leaders across the city, have actually been, they're only going in one direction. I mean, it is phenomenal. But they started off a little bit flat. Now, this, no one hears this, right? No, they started off a little bit flat. And then we got the international brothers showing up, you know? And that just began to take us just higher and higher and higher. But what I noted was that there was a presence that was absent in strength that was now being manifested in a strong way, and it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I go as far as to say that the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, we've tried to play this try to make everybody comfortable. Let's put it that way. You know, and I think that's the wrong way to go, you know, and I think ultimately the Holy Spirit is well able to take care of himself, you know. He's well able to take care of himself and to draw people into his presence and into even into experiences that they're uncomfortable with. We had a lady in our church. She was when I was in the Baptist church, and she loved the move of the Spirit, but she said, I don't want to fall down, you know? She was older and elderly, you know, she said, I just don't want to fall down or fall over, you know, because, you know, some of these things. And, you know, God honored that, eh? And, but what a precious heart, eh? She entered into, she was a dear lady. Her name was Helen. She entered into the things of the Spirit, even though they were uncomfortable, they were a stretch for her, they were not what her experience was, but she recognized that this was God and she wasn't going to stand in his way. So precious. So the empowering of the Spirit. And, again, I'm gonna talk about Herrnhut, Germany, however that's pronounced, in a few minutes, because they bring together all of these. And but in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, it says this, and this is one of my life scriptures, and it simply says this: not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from Him. Another translation uses the word sufficiency. And sufficiency is a beautiful word, because
everything, the empowering and everything we need to walk this Christian life out comes from Him. It all comes from Him. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. It is not easy to walk the Christian life. It is, in fact, it is impossible to walk the Christian life without the sufficiency of God, without the Holy Spirit, without His enablement. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life." I am El Shaddai. It means the all-sufficient one. The all-sufficient one, or the God of the mountains, the God of the mountains. It also has another meaning. It means the multi-breasted one, which actually speaks of the nourishment and the care of God, that He is able to care for everyone. You know, He's so great and so powerful that He is almighty, and there is no insufficiency in Him. Okay? There is no insufficiency in Him. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He says, "Our sufficiency is of God. Let us practically enjoy this truth. We are poor, leaking vessels, and the only way for us to keep full is to put our pitcher under the perpetual flow of boundless grace. Then, despite its leakage, the cup will always be full to the brim." Isn't that good? He is the all-sufficient one. Get your leaky cup under Him. You know, get your leaky cup under Him. We are earthen vessels. The fifth one is prayer. Romans 12:12 says this: "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Let me read that again. This is so important. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." You may pray. God is positioning you. He's positioned you in the right family at such a time as this. He's positioned you in the right job, the right school, the right place in society, the right neighborhood for such a time as this. That you might pray, that you might be one of those who prays in those situations. Be alert, sober-minded, so that you may pray. Number six is love. The late prophet Bob Jones said that he had a vision of heaven, and in the vision, God asked people the question, "Did you learn to love? Did you learn to love?" 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." This is a beautiful verse. Let me read it again. "Above all, love each other. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." There's another scripture where Paul says, you know, "I know that you love." And I've always said this over this congregation, because it's, you know, if I wasn't part of this church and I had an opportunity, I'd want to be part of this church. I'm just saying, okay? When Leon was among us more, and I keep in touch with Leon, he sent me a picture from Friday night. I don't know, he had tickets to go somewhere else, but somehow people were in touch with him because I got a ticket, and he said, "Chuck, you were spotted," and he sent me a picture of me in the crowd. But when Leon was coming, you know, when he first came, I said, "I want to belong to a church that treats people like Leon is treated. That's the kind of church I want to belong to, the kind of church that treats people like Leon is treated." So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Love deeply." Paul, in another portion, says, he commends the church for their love, and then he says, "Excel still more." What do you think of that? Excel still more. There's always more to this thing. There's always more. There's always more, because the fullness of God's Spirit has so much. You know, we're leaky, and He keeps filling us up, and then there's more coming out as we let Him fill us. Crackpot. CBC conversation the other day. I listened until I could listen no more, and then I turned it off. But it was an interview, and the topic was whether parents should have the right to know what their children are being told or taught or asked, or you know the topic. Come on, and whether their rights superseded parental rights. And the consensus was that the children's rights superseded the parental rights. This was what was coming through. But what struck me two times, and this is when I turned it off, was the attack on Christians. The attack on Christians. That we were seen as the haters. The ones that would try to encourage their child to keep the gender that God gave them were considered the haters. And at that point, after the second diss of Christianity, I turned it off. I want to give you a glimpse of the early church, just for a few minutes, just a couple of glimpses, because we have to see that that what are we hated for? What are Christians being hated for right now? That's a very good question. I'm not going to answer the question except maybe on a couple of answers. But what are we being hated for? Well, the early church was hated because they did not participate in infanticide. So the Roman law, religion, and the entire ethos of the ancient world saw nothing morally wrong with infanticide, except Christians did. Christians were characterized by uncommon joy. Amid terrible persecution and hardship, the early believers stayed focused on God instead of their dire situation. Isn't that good? I'm just giving you little highlights here. They are evil spoken of. Okay, well, it's probably old English here. They are reviled and they bless. They are insulted and they repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. Now, I can't help but notice that in the book of Acts. When they left rejoicing. Like, I'm sorry, but I can't help but notice that, you know? And it was not, you know, because their bodies felt good after what had happened to them. So it says, when punished, they rejoice as if quickened to life, into life. Christian philosopher and apologist, this is all early writings of the early church. Every morning and every hour, they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindness towards them. And for their food and their drink, they offer thanksgiving to him. Christians were a fearless and animated people, not a passive church. I love that. Fearless and animated. Isn't that beautiful? Let me see if I have more. Christians were known by their love. The world took notice. My, how they love one another. The world took notice. So there you have it. Let me go back to my notes here. Love, did you learn to love the early Christians? The seventh one is good deeds. And for this, I want to read just a few scriptures. John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19. Someone else look up 1 Peter 4, 19 for me, and you can yell it out, okay? And someone else look up Romans 12, 21, and you can yell that out. So 1 Peter 4, 19, Romans 12, 21. John 3, verse 19 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. 1 Peter 4, 19. Just yell it out. Beautiful. Thank you. Romans 12, 21. Matthew 5, starting at verse 14. I want to read a few verses. I'm just coming to my conclusion here. Verse 14 of chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do two people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it lights everyone in the room. It gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? There are as many good deeds, times probably a million, as there are people in this room. There are as many good deeds as there are people in this room, times any number you want to attach to that. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. So let me just end this way. I want to just go through, just very quickly, recap and just tell you that there are seven characteristics of the visible minority Christianity. The Christian church, the visible minority, has seven minority characteristics. Evangelism, unity, community, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, prayer, love, good deeds. And now I want to conclude, because this is one of the reasons that I'm wanting to go to Germany. I want to go to the Czech Republic because it's the land of my fathers. And in asking the Lord after Vlad introduced the idea of us possibly going together, because his brother is going to be turning 65, and because I had that birthday that I can't believe I had, I felt almost like this would be a great birthday present. And so I was asking the Lord three things. One was that he would confirm it and he'd show me that I was to go. Secondly, that Valerie would be good with it. She's okay not going, for those of you that have asked or want to ask that question, because she doesn't like to fly. But and the third one was that the elders would kind of come alongside and be supportive. So all three of those came together beautifully. But for the Lord, he gave me a scripture, and I wasn't looking for it. It was just during my daily reading where I was to return to the land of my fathers, and And it's interesting because it is a return. In 2008, we were in the Czech Republic, and so I won't get into everything, but it'll be an ongoing journey of hopefully connecting a little bit with my past and maybe learning some things that I didn't know about my family, and that's going to be fun. And Vlad is going to be a great travel companion. We're going to get to be good friends, and we're starting off in England. I've never been to London, England, so we're flying to London, and we're going to spend a couple of days there before we go. But he is going to reconnect with his family, and he's excited about that. So be praying, God, that God uses him as such a blessing. I know the surprise, Vlad, is going to be over the top. I mean, that in itself is the icing on the cake, that you're and honoring to your brother. So we look forward to that. But let me just conclude with telling you just a little bit about unity and. In this community that I'm going to be visiting, and how, you know, unity is really hard work. Okay, what I was talking about earlier, and about this thing that God's doing, as beautiful as it is, it's hard work. There's an intentionality attached to this thing. It's not easy. In fact, for homework, I want to encourage you to walk towards someone you haven't walked towards in a long time. If there's any kind of animosity or something between you, the Bible says, and we read it in Joshua, read it for us, as much as lies within you, you know, live at peace with all men. And so I want to, even for homework, for you to stretch this, like in your own life, this call to unity, this call to walking together, and to humble yourself where you can humble yourself, be reconciled where you can reconcile, and just do as much as you can in this area. But it is hard work, and in the city we're experiencing that, and there are people like Ken Hall and Barry Boucher and others that have walked this walk for a long time and have sown into this. As it was already mentioned this morning, there's been a lot of effort put into building unity in the city of Ottawa, and the challenges continue to grow. They're, you know, they just continue to grow, and yet God is bigger than every obstacle and every challenge. But I wanted to use this example of what happened in Heronhut as a picture of the progressiveness of this, you know, because we are looking for a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet there is a lot of hard work that goes into this. And it was no different in this community that began to form out of Moravia and other places in Germany, where through persecution, Christians began to gravitate to this community, where Count Zinzendorf had some land and he welcomed people. But it wasn't easy. In fact, there was one point where some in the community went out and told people who were traveling into the community to go away. They didn't want them. They didn't want any more trouble. There's already enough division and enough animosity going on. They didn't need anyone else. But this, to me, is like a picture, just over like just going from a journal entry over a few months and sharing a few dates as a picture of a seasons. And we've been in seasons, and the seasons have been changing, and there's been all of it has been building. It's all been building. Bob Birch walking across Canada, encouraging the churches to prayer. It was all sowing into what God is doing and the destiny. You mentioned that this morning, and the destiny that he has on our nation. And this is all, and he's been bringing, that's also a very good point you brought, Terry, is that he has graced us with people. I ended up from other lands and all these international people that are coming. But I also ended up in a living room recently, packed full of people that were there to hear this young man, Zito, Tommy Zito, an American, that a young American guy that through a series, I wish everybody could have heard his story, but through a series of events, has come to the conclusion that God's calling him to Canada for 20 years to sow into this land, for 20 years to pour into this land. And it is all about evangelism. It's all about the harvest and people coming to faith. But this is just multiplied. I stood next to a guy on Friday night who's the Catch the Fire pastor from Toronto with an English accent, right? And he has come to this land, and I thanked him, and I asked him, I said, brother, what is it, the one thing that's stirring? What is the one thing you're hearing? And the first thing out of his mouth was about persecution. So, I mean, this is not made up. Like, years ago we talked about it. I remember talking about persecution over a series. I was just kept mentioning it. You know, that one of the things that's guaranteed is persecution. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But even back then, I never, you know, dreamt we'd be so close to it, you know? And so on May 12, 1727, Zinzendorf addressed the community for 3 hours on the blessedness of Christian unity. The people sorrowfully confessed their past quarreling and promised to live in love and simplicity. On August 5th, 1727, Zinzendorf and 14 of the brethren spent an entire night in conversation and prayer. On August 10th, Pastor Roth was so overcome by God's nearness during an afternoon service in Heron that he threw himself on the ground during prayer and called to God with words of repentance as he had never done before. The congregation was moved to tears and continued until midnight praising God and singing. August 13, 1727. August 13th in Heron Hut began like any other day. A beautiful summer morning, Wednesday worship service was devoted to communion and song, beginning with the traditional message and testimony. As usual, Reverend Ross shared the sanctuary of Berthendorf's Lutheran Church for this service. So it was a combined service. What occurred that morning simply cannot be described to anyone not present. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a congregation of believers who had spent 3 months prayerfully seeking some revelation for their continued existence. The emotions were powerful. The Spirit was far-reaching. Brethren visiting the Sero orphanage miles away, even brethren serving a mission in Hungary, were driven to their knees at exactly 10 a.m., stopping what they were doing to pray and offer praise. Nobody wanted to leave the church in Berthensdorf or the exhilaration found in the Spirit-fed moment. Sorry. I sent a message. This is Zinzendorf in his journal. He says, I sent a message to the manor house asking cooks to bring food and beverage to the church in order to have worshipers linger and share the feast of spiritual joy well into the evening. This simple ceremony has become an informal custom known as the Moravian Love Feast. That summer also became known as the Summer of Love, or the summer where they learned to love, one person put it, the summer where they learned to love. The impact of this event has been compared to the Bible's Pentecost experience. In fact, it was for the Moravians, for the Moravian Church, August 13, 1727 has become the date signifying the spiritual rebirth of this movement, and the Love Feast might be regarded as a birthday party. 2 weeks after the revival, 24 men and 24 women in the community covenanted together to spend 1 hour each day and night in prayer to God for his blessing on the congregation. This prayer meeting lasted 100 years. 100 years around the clock, the Moravians prayed. They sent missionaries all over the world. I believe that we can trace, many of us, our salvation. You know, we could trace the gospel coming to North America through the Wesley brothers, you know, through who encountered the Moravians and who were impacted by this missionary movement, and the gospel spread like wildfire. They became known as God's happy people, even though they sold themselves for the sake of the gospel into slavery, even in the West Indies. Within 15 years of the revival, the Moravians at Heronut had established missions throughout the entire world, or many places within the world. So, Father, I don't know exactly how to end this. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to see the importance of these things, Lord, in this day, and to say yes to everything you're doing, Lord. That we would not shrink back from this hour in which we live. We would not be among those who shrink back, Lord, but that we would move forward, Lord. But we're also mindful of the fact that we will not do it apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, apart from the sufficiency of God, the greatness of our God. We cannot hope to walk through these days without your power, without your Spirit, without your help. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for encounters with you. I pray that these would be days of closeness to you. I pray in a supernatural way, God, that you would grant us hunger, Lord, that hunger would grow within every heart, Lord, because I know hunger leads to you, Lord. Hunger leads to that relationship with you just being revitalized, Lord. and nourished, God. And I pray this over my brothers and sisters, that you and over all of us, that you would grant us hunger, Lord. And Lord, I also pray specifically that you would show us where we are to plant our feet in these days. We can't be everywhere at the same time, but we can be somewhere at any moment. And so, Lord, give us obedient feet, gospel shoes of peace, to plant our feet in the right places at the right time, with the right deeds, to counteract the evil all around us, Lord. We would be people of good deeds. Holy Spirit, complete the work that you're doing in all of our lives. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began the work, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Signs and wonders. Follow your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.